ears. During the 1992 presidential campaign, James Carville, the chief strategist for Bill Clinton's campaign, posted a big sign on the wall of campaign headquarters, and it bore a message that the campaign team needed to remember in order to keep their eye on the ball, to keep their focus, the focus that they needed if they were going to win the election. The sign read, and do any of you remember this, what the sign read? Anyone know this story? The message was, "It's the economy, stupid." Do you remember it now? "It's the economy, stupid." The church, we Christians, we would be wise to post a sign ourselves, like a sign in our church here, to help us keep our focus. You know what our sign would say? "It's the love, stupid." It's the love. That's what it would say. For us, it's all about the love. It's a point that Jesus seeks to drive home to our wayward and hesitant hearts in today's gospel. The lawyer in today's gospel, he's lost focus. He's lost the narrative, as witty commentators like to say these days. He's obviously a member of the campaign team. He's a descendant of Abraham. He's a child of God. He knows the scripture. He knows the law. He knows the heart of what the Lord God wants, what the Lord God commands, what the God of Israel makes possible. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." But the lawyer's question couldn't be more off the mark. "And who is my neighbor?" he asks. No, no, no. He's steering off into the weeds. You hear the many questions that are beneath this question that the man asks, don't you? Surely there must be some limit to this loving business, right, Jesus? Surely some exclusion is called for. It's not good, or is it? What about enemies? What about people who are deeply offensive? What about people who do terrible, despicable things? Should we love them too? But wait a minute. Maybe those questions aren't so off base. After all, they sound pretty reasonable, in fact. They're all questions that I've asked at one time or another, or maybe 1,000 times over. How about you? What about Jeffrey Epstein, the guy who preys upon adolescent girls? Shall we love him? What about Kim Jong-un, the murderous dictator of North Korea who starves his people and threatens the world with nuclear holocaust? Shall we love him? I remember at a pastor's conference, worship scholar Susan Briel asked us clergy whether we had prayed for Saddam Hussein in our churches during the Gulf War. She asked for a show of hands. Not one hand was raised. Are we not commanded by God to love our enemies and to pray for them? she asked. To our shame. More than that, there are people I've not just asked questions about. There are people I have excluded. I exclude people from my love all the time. I can't tell you how many homeless people in this town I have passed by or driven by and did not lift a finger to help, either in that moment or later when I thought about how I might address this problem here in the city in maybe more institutional ways. I mean, there are just so many homeless people in this town. What's a guy to do anyway? No, you and I are not strangers to the lawyer's question, are we? And who is my neighbor? We are well acquainted with setting limits on love. So what does Jesus do? How does he respond to us? Jesus takes in our reasonable questions and arguments. He takes in our moral sensibilities. He listens to our lawyer friend. And then he pulls a fast one on us. He tells a story. He tells a story about this poor chap who gets attacked and robbed while traveling along a road. It's not an uncommon occurrence in Jesus' day. It's why people carried staffs with them to protect themselves against attacks from wild animals and from people who would take advantage of a lonely traveler walking on a road. Crime happens. Violent crime happens out of nowhere. It could happen to us, to any one of us, at any time. Isn't that why so many states have enacted conceal and carry laws? Because so many of us are fearful of becoming victims of violent crime. We're all at risk. Violence could befall any of us. But who comes to our rescue? Who is it in Jesus' story that comes to save us? It's no one we expect. It's not a friend. It's not a familiar face. We know this can happen too. People avoid helping people all the time. It's not difficult to imagine lying in a ditch somewhere, beaten and bloody by the side of the road, and having to wait a bit for someone to finally come and give us their aid. This would not surprise us. We wouldn't be surprised if people passed us by. We'd be disappointed, but I don't think we'd be surprised. People, even good people, get nervous by such scenes. They get scared by circumstances like that. Good people steer clear. Those who don't steer clear, we call them heroes, right? We give them free tickets to Beaver baseball games and make them stand up before the crowd and be recognized. Who stops to help us in Jesus' story? Who's the hero? Who do you hate? Who do you despise? Who is your worst enemy? This is the one who stops. This is the one who comes to your aid. This is the one who binds up your wounds, calls the ambulance, sits with you, holds your hand until the rescue squad arrives. Who among us would expect anything like that to happen? For an enemy to do this for us. But if you know God, if you know the God of the Bible, if you know the God and Father of Jesus of Nazareth, then you know that this is possible. That's the way it is in the kingdom of God. Surprising people show up to help. People like Esau and Joseph, those revengeful brothers, and Rahab, the enemy prostitute, and Naomi, the foreigner, and poor starving widows with children in tow. These are the ones who come to your aid. In the kingdom of God, no one is beyond the scope of God's care. All are loved by God, and so all are capable of being a neighbor to us, even our sworn enemy. Jesus preached it, and he lived it again and again. With God, nothing is impossible. Jesus pulls a fast one on the lawyer and on us all this morning. If this is the way it is in the kingdom of God, if this is how God works in the world, then why would we want to be the lout that draws limits on this, that erects boundaries, that builds walls, that curtails the possibilities for love? Why would we turn our backs on the promise that now defines our lives and breaks open the future, filling us with hope? Even the hope of life rising up from the grave. It's about the love, stupid. That's our motto. That's our campaign slogan. The campaign for the kingdom of God, the rule of God, the ways of God in the world. Life with God, life in God's care. It's all about the love. God's love for you and your capacity to share that love with others. God's love dwells in you. And in you, God does his works. To lose sight of this is to lose everything. It's a damn fool thing to do. So don't do it. Don't do it. You know that guy? That despicable, no good, lousy Samaritan? You know the guy who cared for that poor Hebrew fellow who fell lying in the ditch, bleeding, dying? Bound up his wounds, put him on his donkey, took him to the inn, paid for his bill. Go and do that. Go and do likewise. Because it's all about the love, stupid. Love for you. Love for all. Amen.